Well, a few weeks ago, we began a new teaching series called Radical Living. Radical Living. And I thought it would be important to look back a little and see where we have come. We began talking about our comfort zone and how when we are happy with the way things are going, we tend to settle down in this low energy state that we call our comfort zone. And my proposal was to start looking at things differently in 2014, because the last thing that you and I want to do is waste our lives on religious activity that is devoid of spiritual productivity. At least my prayer is that the last thing you and I would want to do is waste our lives on religious activity that is devoid of spiritual productivity. Being active in the church, in other words, but not advancing the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So doing things that is active in the church, but doesn't have the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. The following week, we focused on radical hospitality and how it is the active desire to invite, to welcome, to receive and care for those who are strangers, so that they find a spiritual home and discover for themselves the unending fullness of life in Christ because of someone's hospitality. Spiritual home and discover for themselves the unending fullness of life in Christ and His church. Now, we need to remember that we belong to the body of Christ simply because of someone's hospitality. So as we do this, and as we've been going through this, we can't forget that the reason why we're here is because someone brought us, someone invited us, someone befriended us and brought us here. Now, our third week, we talked about how so many times we begin to think that the purpose of Christianity is me, right? We say God loves. God loves me, right? That's what we say. Yeah, God loves, that implies everyone. God loves me. God sent His Son to save. Right, yeah, me. I mean, all those statements, on and on about, in a way, we become the end of this journey of salvation, right? However, we are the means to the end. We are not the end purpose for God, in other words. You see, God is the object of our faith, and we can't forget that. We can't become the object of our faith, right? God is the object of our faith. Anything else is idolatry, and Christianity centers around that concept. We are not the end of the gospel. God is. We have a danger that in the process, we have drawn a line of distinction, assigning the obligations of Christianity to a few while keeping the privilege of Christianity for us all. Let's read that together, just because that's a really important concept, maybe especially here in the West, you might say. But let's read it so we can think on that just a little bit. We have a danger that in the process we have drawn a line of distinction, assigning the obligations of Christianity to a few while keeping the privileges of Christianity for us all. Does that make sense to everyone? Finally, last week, Justin focused on Nehemiah and his radical choice to take a step and ask the king if he would rebuild Jerusalem's wall. Now, the conversation between Nehemiah and the king could have gone several different directions, but Nehemiah chose to trust God and to take a step of faithfulness and to begin a journey of rebuilding that wall. And today I want to look at taking the next step. The next step. And I'd like to see if the reason maybe that you or I haven't taken the next step is similar to Gideon's in our scripture for today. And I would like to help give you the courage and the strength to continue taking steps and have 2014 be a radical year for you as you look back. When we come up to December 2014 and you look back, you can say, wow, this really has been a radical year of Christian living for me. So let's dive into this today and into Gideon. I know there is a Bible study going on. Stacy is teaching it, and it is an awesome thing. I think around 20 have been coming to that, correct? So that is awesome. Keep on keeping on, and I don't know. I'm thinking that probably if you haven't come so far, you're probably welcome to come even at this point. I hope that's right, Stacy. But so it's a great Bible study, and I love actually the story of Gideon. But if we look at our scripture for today, just the first verse here. Now listen to this. For some of you, maybe you've never read the scripture, but if you have, just try to forget that for a moment. And let's read it together. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, do you see anything strange, other than the names, in that verse? You don't beat wheat in a winepress, or a wine press either. But that's right. Yeah, you don't beat wheat in a wine press. Now, I want to show you some pictures. This is a wine press that has been uncovered in the Middle East. This is a rather fancy wine press. If you look, the floor of it is covered with those little, they look like porcelain stones. I don't know what they really are, but that's kind of fancy. Something like this might have been the one that Gideon was using. It's a hole hewn out of the rock, and you can just see Lucy right there pouncing on the grapes, can't you? Yeah. Here's another one. Again, maybe a little too fancy for Gideon, I'm not sure. This is what a wine press is. Now, well, what's the big deal, Eric? You've heard me, many of you have heard me talk about this before. Here is what a threshing floor looks like. So see this circle of rocks? That's an example of a threshing floor, an old one. Obviously, there's foliage growing up in the middle of it there, so it hasn't been used for a while. But see how it's open all around it? All right? Here's another one. This doesn't show the horizon, but you can see the floor. And this is what you do in a threshing floor. I know this is a bad picture, and I apologize, but it's a shovel-type deal, and then you throw the grain up, and as the wind or breeze blows through, it takes all the shells, you might say, off of the wheat and blows them away, and the seeds are heavy enough that they fall back down. So can you see that? So now, here is Gideon doing something like this, in something like this, or this, or this. Okay? So just think about that for a minute. And what is it? What is it? Do you remember what the angel of the Lord says? I'm going to go back here real quick. Do you remember what the angel of the Lord called Gideon? See if I can find it even. If you have your Bibles open, you might be able to find it quicker than me. Oh, there it is. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior who is separating wheat from the chaff in a winepress." Right? Does that sound like a mighty warrior to you? What do you think Gideon's issue is here? You remember? What is Gideon's issue? Why is he separating wheat from chaff in a wine press? He's hiding, that's right. He's hiding the grain from the Midianites. Obviously, these guys are stealing all their food and rations and such. And so he's down there hiding. He is living in fear, and this angel of the Lord appears to him. Right? And Gideon even argues with him, saying, "My clan is the smallest clan or weakest clan, and I am the smallest of my clan. Why are you coming to me to do this?" All of his life is saturated with fear. with fear. Now, if you keep going, if you go down to verse 25 in chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, verse 25. Now listen to this. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Take your father's bowl, the second bowl 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal." That's the god of the time, the Baal. That's the small g that they worshipped. "That belongs to your father, and cut down the sacred pole that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God." So in other words, he's tearing down this altar of Baal, and he is raising an altar to the Creator God, the Hebrew God. All right? So, "Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there in proper order. Then take the second bowl and offer it as a burnt offering." So he's taking these bowls and he's actually giving an offering to the Creator God over the top of this Baal worship place. Now listen to what Gideon does in verse 27. "So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him." I don't remember the angel saying, "Take your servants and go and do this," right? He said to Gideon, what did he say? "Go and do this." And he said exactly what he should do. But not only did Gideon take 10 of his servants to do it, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople to do it by day, he did it by night. Gideon, you mighty warrior. Right? One more time here. Move down to verse 36. Verse 36. Now this may be what you have heard before in the story of Gideon. "Then Gideon said to God, 'In order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, I am going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry all on all the ground around it, then I shall know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew to fill a bowl with water." All right. So here we are. He not only has the angel of the Lord appeared to him several times now, right? This angel of the Lord has told him what God has called him to do, right? Then he did this with the bowl over the altar of Baal. He is still questioning God, and he asked for this fleece to be filled with water, but yet the floor be dry. Now, and that was done. And now, Gideon says to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Let me please make trial with the fleece just once more." Still living in fear, isn't he? "Let it be dry only on the fleece, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was very dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. We can move on. In Judges 7, Gideon's army that was 32,000. Through various means. This is a great story. Read it. Read it. If you're not a part of that Bible study, become involved. It's an awesome story. Gideon's army, he now has an army by chapter 7, and it was an army of 32,000, and by various means, God had whittled it down to 300 men. Gideon's army. 300 men. And guess how many the army was that they were fighting against? 135,000 men. And Gideon's army had been whittled down by God to 300. Oh, Gideon, what you gonna do with 300 soldiers? We can move on to verse 9 of chapter 7. After all that God had done at Gideon's request, Gideon still had fear. And it wasn't until he heard an enemy soldier interpret a dream in verse 14 that he finally believed strongly enough to overcome his fear and attack these Midianite soldiers. Folks, you see, in this world and the evil that is in it knows that fear makes us feel powerless. Amen? Fear makes us not believe in ourselves. Fear makes us question our beliefs. Now, yes, a healthy amount of fear protects us and helps us make rational decisions, right? But the fear of many of us, the fear that many of us have, is a crippling fear, a fear that makes us question God and question ourselves. You see, fear makes people bury. Fear makes people bury the treasure God has given them. Let's think about that. Fear makes people bury the treasure God has given them. It makes people disobedient to the call of God. Can we read that together? Fear makes people bury the treasure God has given them. It makes people disobedient to the calling of God. It makes people settle into their comfort zones because we don't want to make a mistake and fail after all, right? It's easier to be a part of the privileged and watch someone else do the obligations of our faith and possibly fail, isn't it? Do you understand what I mean by privileges and obligations? Privileges are all the privileges that you get by calling Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. Obligations are the people that actually live like Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. All of us have this tendency to sit back in our comfort zones and be a part of the privileges of the Christian faith. Right? But we forget that there are obligations of glorifying God. So, if you look at most sin, yours and mine, underneath it you will find fear. In Scripture, when God calls Moses, when God calls Joshua and Gideon and Esther, the disciples, and on to do something great for Him, the single greatest obstacle that stands in the way is fear. Amen? I don't know the number, but just about more times than any other phrase, "do not be afraid" is in Scripture. Do not be afraid. Sometimes I often hear, "How can I discover my life purpose?" I've heard that almost every week after we have preached on this radical Christian living. How do I know what God is calling me to do? Well, I created a handout. If the ushers could pass that out real quick to everyone. Michael Slaughter, who is the pastor of the Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church up near Chicago, he created an acronym based on John 10:10. And John 10:10 is a quote of Jesus, and it says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's Jesus' words. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And what Michael did is he took that word life. He took that word life and he made an acronym out of it. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And the L of the word life is love. Love. What do you love? When you're thinking about your purpose in life, when you're thinking about what God is calling you to do, all right, are you with me? What do you love? What are you truly passionate about? What rings your bell so down deep in your soul? Soren Kierkegaard said that understanding what God wants you to do is about finding the idea for which you can live or die. What is it that you would die for? Understanding what God wants you to do is about finding the idea for which you can live or die. The I for this acronym of life is influences. What are the key influencers and influences in your life? that have helped shape your understanding of who you and whose you are. Who are the key influencers and influences in your life that have helped shape your understanding of who and whose you are? The F in life is faith. Faith is what you have at your center. The core reality, the core truth that becomes the determining factor in all of your life priorities and decisions. Your core life belief becomes the hub that aligns all the spokes. So like your daily commitments, your daily priorities, your daily relationships, your daily investments. And they turn the wheel of your life. Who or what is currently the hub of your core life truth? You can't understand your own meaning until you see yourself as part of something much greater than yourself. And then, so we have love, we have influences, we have faith, and the E of life is experience. And here's this point. The place where you are standing right now is holy ground. Now, that isn't this place. The place where you are in your life right now is holy ground. Anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the gifts and graces that they've been given at that time makes you holy ground. The place where you are standing right now is holy ground. Now, sometimes God calls us to change where we live, but most of the time you don't need to move physically. You don't need to change your geographic location. You don't need to change your church. You don't need to change your spouse. You don't need to change your skill set. God uses all your life experiences, your influences, your passions, right? Your skills to fulfill the mission, His mission on your life. Are you following me today? God wants to do something unique in the world through you. So the question is, what are you good at? What is your passion? What turns you on inside? What fires you up? Life. Love, influences, faith, and experience. As we think about this, all of us have different gifts and graces. And I want to show you this video this morning. It's of a young man whose cancer has brought a focus and clarity to his life. And now he is glorifying God. So watch with me this morning.
All right. What word would you use to describe how you feel right now?
One word?
Yeah.
This is my little love, my little bug. Hi, my name is Nick Magnotti. I'm 27 years old. I have stage 4 appendix cancer. And this is my 7-month-old daughter, Austin. My wife and I had her together. I've been married to Elisa for 5 years now. I was first diagnosed with cancer. 24 years old, and I'm scared. I was at first. I remember when I got the phone call. I just woken up. I think it was like 8 in the morning. I was still recovering from the surgery when they had removed the cancer. And Elise was in the kitchen, and I was in the living room. And I answered the phone, and it's my surgeon. And he tells me that I had cancer. Man, talking about getting the wind knocked out of you, that was a hard phone call. At least I sat down on the couch and we cried. And we decided that we were going to hit it head on. We were going to take this beast and, you know, make it our own. The chemo has gotten to a point where it's no longer doing what it's supposed to do. Even though I was continuing treatment, my pain was getting worse. So it's an indication that the cancer is spreading faster than the chemo can kill it. So we decided decided to stop chemotherapy just because chemo makes me feel so cruddy. We want to be able to enjoy every single day to its fullest. And when you feel, you know, so ill you can't get out of bed, it's kind of hard to do that. I'm not scared of death. You know, you can say, being a Christian, that you shouldn't be scared of death because you know that you're going to a better place. But it's human nature. I want to be scared. And I think it's strange that I'm not scared. I don't feel strange. I know why I don't feel scared. I know it's because God has given me this peace and this blessing that everyone's dying. Mm-hmm. This morning there's people who get up and go to work and they're not going to come home tonight. And their families had no idea that was going to happen. They didn't get a chance to plan for it. They didn't get a chance to, you know, set aside videos. They didn't get a chance to do birthday cards. Their lives end and they move on to hopefully heaven, and their families' lives continue. So I live every day with the appreciation for today and not concerned with what tomorrow will bring. We could have a meteor hit the world and everyone would die, and my cancer would be pointless because it wouldn't have been what took me out. And I was so concerned and focused on that, and then that happens, and that would just, to me, that's a waste. I feel blessed because I'm living every person's dream. I get to spend every day with people that I love, and I get to do anything and everything that I want to do. I get to, you know, Lisa and I want to take our little baby Austin to the aquarium. We can go to the aquarium. The Lord has blessed us with the means and the ability to be able to do that. The relationship that's developed, the amount that I've gotten to know God, I just wish everyone could get to experience what I feel. I just feel so blessed to be able to, you know, be up in the middle of the night in pain and be able to talk to God and be inspired to, you know, try and help people. And I just feel lucky that even though I'm experiencing this pain, that I'm getting the opportunity to change lives. You know, in the Lord's name, I'm getting the opportunity to help people. Just for me, I hope that they will give it a thought one day in church. You know, something. One step in the direction, whether it's Googling just a Bible passage, reading a chunk of something, you know, seeing if there's anything that appeals to you in any way, shape, or form.
Mom, do you want to say how much you love Austin? She's your little angel. You're my sweet, sweet girl, Austin. I love you so much. See you again soon.
She's my little bundle of joy. I love her so much. And this is another reason why we're doing this video, is because I want her to know that her daddy loved the Lord. And that her daddy wants to help people so that she will have the same heart. You know, I'm just talking to God about how I know that even if I'm not here, that he's her father, and he's going to take care of her. He's going to protect her. He's going to watch out for her. He's going to provide for her. I would love to be a part of raising her every single year of her life, but every day the Lord gives me with her is just the biggest blessing, you know, bigger blessing than I deserve. Words can't describe how it feels to have her as my daughter and to be blessed with her. So I do worry, but that's just because I'm human. I know that Austin is going to be taken care of, and I know that the Lord has big plans for her. She's going to accomplish some pretty impressive things in her life.
Smiles?
You got a proud daddy, Austin, already, so you're doing good.
As Justin said earlier, your 20 days of prayer and fasting have, or soon will, be coming to an end. Obviously, you can always continue that. That's not something that you do simply because we tell you. That's a choice of yours to continue. There are many who have done it for years, and it's just a part of their Christian walk. Because sometimes it is hard to come up with an idea or to get started, we are going to continue to lift up challenges. Even though this teaching series will come to an end, we're going to continue to lift up challenges to you, and our prayer is that you'll grab a hold of one or two or all of them, you know. But what we're focusing on in the next a month or so is for you to pray for someone who isn't connected to the church. You're probably already thinking of someone. God has probably already put this person or this family on your heart. And so our prayer is for you to pray for a specific person or family for a month. And ask God to soften their heart, whatever their situation is. And to guide and direct you and your relationship and your conversations with them. Then when God opens the door for you, have the courage. We pray that you have the courage to take that step through that open door. Invite them to worship and lunch. And like I said in my Facebook post and on Prayer Warriors, you know, a great day to do this would be during lunch bunch. Because not only, you know, I've always preached to bring people to church and then take them out to lunch afterwards, right? Well, I got to thinking, that would help them get to know you, which is great. But they would have no opportunity during that lunch to get to know others in the church. Well, whenever lunch bunch happens, man, if you haven't gone to lunch bunch, it is, number one, awesome food, right? But it allows you to get to know people that are a part of this church, to hear the laughter, and just to be a part of the fellowship. And it would be a great time to allow that person that you invite, that family that you invite, to be a part of that as well. In our scripture for today, Gideon is a great example of a reluctant hero. Amen. You see, we believe that there is always a reason. There's always a reason why God can't use us, don't we? We can always come up with an excuse for failure and therefore to not try. Or we see a flaw that we believe makes it impossible for God to use us, right? It is impossible for God to use us that would benefit in a way that would benefit other people. When Gideon expressed his doubts, he was definitely overlooking the fact that God was listening. Amen. God, the creator of the universe, hears it all. God listens to all our fears about stepping out and our statements of disqualification. In response, God always says, I will be with you. Do not be afraid. God always does something with our lives if we are only willing to be used. Flaws and all. Amen. Folks, let's take the next step. Up to you. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, we celebrate you this day. We thank you, God, for the call that you have placed on our lives. We thank you, God, for the strength that you have put within us that we can access in that moment when that door opens for all the individuals that we have been praying about. We thank you for those conversations that begin that we have no control over, but just happen because of your grace and your glory. Dear God, we ask for your powerful blessings to be on our lives. Help us take the next step. Help us stand tall. Help us realize, Lord, that the thorns, like the Apostle Paul had, the thorns that are in our life, our weaknesses, are your strength. Those things in our life that we think are no good, that are just huge flaws that make us unqualified to do your work, God. Help us understand that those flaws glorify you. Because in our weakness, God, you are strong. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.